The intercession of a mother, they have no wine. This is what we just heard in today's gospel lesson from the second chapter of the gospel according to St. John on this third Sunday after the Epiphany. And it really begins our ordinary time again. That's why we're back in liturgical green ahead of pre-Lent when we go into purple. But this is a significant transition from our Epiphany celebrations to the gospel lesson today, in which it is recorded Jesus' first miracle. Jesus, as we heard, Jesus and his disciples and his mother were all invited to a wedding. And a wedding in the Middle East, the ancient Near East, in Palestine, that was a big deal, was a great feast. You think the Greeks have big, fat Greek weddings. They didn't know anything compared to how they celebrated in the ancient Near East. The celebration would go on for weeks. And this is why it was a scandal if the host ran out of wine. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus and his mother and his disciples go to the wedding feast at Cana. Now, the church teaches us that, first of all, Jesus' presence there sanctified marriage. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But as he was present, Mary, his mother, the most holy Theotokos, began to hear the murmurings about what had taken place. They had run out of wine. They were well into the party, and they had no more wine. And Mary, sensing the potential scandal of the situation, with a heart of compassion for not only the host, but for the bride and groom who were celebrating, went to her son, and she made a very simple plea, a very simple request. They have no wine. They have no wine. Now, Jesus' response might seem, if we read it with modern eyes, if we even follow some of the interpretations by some of the fathers, we would see this as a pretty harsh rebuke. He says in verse 4 of John chapter 2, Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Now in the King James, it's more accurately translated, with me and thee, and with you and me. What does it have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Now, why did Jesus respond to such? Well, again, some of the church fathers explain this as a rebuke, as Jesus chiding his mother, saying, woman, you forget that you speak to God. Does God need to be reminded of the situation? Does God need to be informed of the situation? My hour has not yet come. And the reference to my hour, given that this was the third day following his baptism in St. John's chronology, the third day motif again signifying and pointing to his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is tied to those events which are yet to come. And Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. But the most holy Theotokos responds after this so-called rebuke, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, this only makes sense if in fact this was not a rebuke. If this were a rebuke by Jesus, then Mary saying what she did would have been a manipulation. manipulating God, manipulating her son, emotional manipulation. And we know that God never succumbs to manipulation. God is who he is. God's will and sovereignty is absolutely divine and providential. The only way in which other fathers explain this is the fact, and which makes this event so profound, is the fact that Jesus and Mary are there not only to sanctify marriage, but to restore the union between husband and wife that was broken, that communion, that divine communion that was broken at the fall by Adam and Eve. And I want to remind you, I want to read just one verse from Genesis chapter 3 regarding what God had said. He said, and this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, said, to the woman he said, in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This was, of course, a reference to Christ, to the Messiah, and to his mother, the most holy Theotokos. She's referred to in Genesis 3:15 as to the woman, the woman. So Jesus is very intentional, even though it was not a label of disrespect to call a woman woman at that time. But he's very intentionally saying woman. In other words, he, as the new Adam, is addressing her as the new Eve, woman. What does that have to do with you and me? Jesus is not making a rebuke, but rather it's an invitation. It's an invitation to his mother in the midst of this ordeal, this potential scandal of running out of wine. With her prayer, her petition, they have no wine. Jesus is saying to her, think about it. What does this have to do with me, the new Adam, and you, the new Eve? And Mary gets it. Mary gets it, especially when he says, my hour has not yet come. And yet she realized that his glory would be manifested in this event. And so that's when she says to those that were serving, do whatever he says. And they filled up 6 water pots, anywhere from about 18 to 27 gallons apiece. It was typically used for ritual bathing, these stone water pots. So it was a whole lot of wine, a whole lot of water. They were filled to the brim. And when the governor of the feast drew it out and tasted it, not only had it miraculously become wine, but he said, usually the good wine is set out first. And once men are well drunk, that is, their senses are a little bit dull, then you set out the cheaper stuff. But you've saved the best for last. And unlike some of my Protestant brethren who eschew alcohol, who try to say that it was new wine, it was grape juice, it doesn't match up with the fact that the quality of the wine is in the aging process of the wine. This was the best wine because our Creator himself not only turned that water into wine, but made it the best aged wine that there possibly could be. Mary's simple prayer and petition, they have no wine, is a prayer and intercession that reaches out through the ages, which establishes her as the intercessor for us, for the world. to her son. And Jesus is the new Adam, allowing her in that synergistic relationship of mother and son as the new Adam and the new Eve, in restoring the union between man and wife, husband and wife. And of course, it would be a foretaste of when his hour is to come, and his passion, and the shedding of his blood upon the cross, his death, and glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven. His hour having come would pour out the new wine that came at Pentecost, the new wine of the Holy Spirit, and bringing not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles into the new Israel, the glorious kingdom of God. The bride and the Christ himself, the bridegroom, being joined together in this marriage supper. They have no wine is a prayer and a petition of our mother that continues even today. Even as we face the struggles in our life, the sorrows in this life, the trials and the tragedies in this life. Mary, as the new Eve, recognizes the needs of humanity in our own brokenness. And she continues at the right hand of our Lord to say and to cry out in a heart that says, they have no wine. They have no wine. Have mercy upon them, Lord. Probably I will never become emotionally hardened to the heart-rending experience of attending the funeral of a fallen police officer. And for those members of military or the fire department who have also had similar experiences, probably understand what I am talking about. And as you know, I had been asking you all to pray for the Peters family. Jeff Peters, who had worked for me for a number of years, had married Christine Godsick, who went through our academy, who became Christine Peters, and who then later transferred to Greenbelt City Police Department, and on January the 2nd was tragically struck by a vehicle while investigating an accident with U.S. Park Police, and she succumbed to her injuries 12 days later, tragically, 49 years of age, leaving behind Jeff and her two children, teenage children, Ben and Gabby. And Friday was her funeral procession, and because of COVID, it wasn't a normal honor guard detail at the funeral home, which is usually massive for line of duty deaths among police officers, but rather it was miles, literally miles, of police officers, of fire department personnel, hogs and heroes that I'm involved with, lining the processional route from Greenbelt down through College Park. And it never fails to move me to see not only the tragedy of it, but the profound fraternalism that exists. A fallen hero in our community is probably the closest thing the secular world can experience in terms of a martyr in their midst, in terms of the community coming together in that tragedy, honoring the fallen hero, mourning together and grieving as a community. And as strong as the bond of fraternalism is among law enforcement or military or the fire services, emergency services, or any other line of work within the public sector in which those will often give their own lives, it is just a shadow of the reality that we have as children of our Lord, as children of the new Eve, the most holy Theotokos, who binds us up in our sorrow, in our own brokenness, in our own lacking of wine, in our own bitterness of life and tears, and who says to our Lord, they have no wine. And it is by that grace, the grace and glory of God, that he continues to pour out his healing presence upon us. And we, as the children of God, are also called to the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to partake of his immaculate body and his precious shed blood. For there is life. There is life everlasting. Let us give thanks. Let us give thanks to that simple prayer of a mother. They have no wine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.